might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God will bless the reading of this word we've read together tonight. A couple of years ago in Frostproof, Florida, Pauline Bennett awoke to a noise that appeared to her as if someone was breaking into her home. In her fear, she called her daughter who lived next door and she asked her to come quickly or call the police. Her daughter went outside to see who the intruder may be. She gasped in amazement. She ran into her mother's home, quickly swept her mother out the door. They ran as far as they could from the property and watched as her mother's home slowly sank into the ground. When it was all done, a few minutes later, it left a hole 150 feet wide by 60 feet deep. Now the scientists call this phenomena a sinkhole. And they say it happens when the springs of the rivers underground during the hot seasons and during the drought times begin to dry up. And what happens is that the underlying surface has no more strength. And with the drawing of it for the water, everything begins to collapse. And the weight is on the surface of the soil causes everything to fall into a sinkhole. Now I can, with you I trust, relate to this in a spiritual sense. This sinkhole syndrome, when the inner springs of life begin to dry up, during the times of spiritual drought, and we're not feasting upon God's word as we might, we're not enjoying fellowship with God's people as we should, and we're not as active in the things of God as God would have us to be, the drought sets in. The pressures of life are still there. The rigors of spiritual living and spiritual warfare is all around us. And when those underlying springs begin to dry up, there's a pop. There's something inside that gives way. And all of a sudden, the outside can't handle it anymore. And everything caves in. To our disgrace and to our shame. The Apostle Paul, I believe, has this sinkhole syndrome in mind. In one sense, anyway. He casts himself upon his knees before God and he begins to pray. Why? This is time to pray. There's nothing else that the Apostle Paul can do. He, for three chapters now, has been exhorting them and teaching them of all that we have in Christ Jesus. He has been unfolding before them the doctrine that is ours. And now, he knows what lies before. He realizes that doctrine is going to produce devotion. And he realized that what an individual believes will have an impression on his behavior. And Paul, as he thinks of the pressures, and Paul, as he thinks of about what he's going to pen, not only for these believers at Ephesus, but for those of us that are here today, and as he thinks about all that is happening, the high calling that is ours in Christ Jesus, as he thinks about all that God would have us to be and how we are to walk worthy with him, he realizes this cannot be done in the power of the flesh. This cannot be done by one's own will and might. This can only be accomplished by God and God's power working within. And the Spirit of God in control. And we find him now as he's upon his knees. Twice over we see him on his knees in this epistle in chapter 1 and now again in chapter 3. And it's a pivoting point of the epistle. Because he's moving into that which now touches the activity of every Christian. But what does Paul pray for these believers? There are four statements made in his prayer. And each statement begins with a little word, that. And that word, that, is the idea of something that is progressive. It is something that has a purpose to it. As is a purpose clause. And we might read it this way, in order that. You notice the first one in verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You notice Paul is not worried about the circumference of things. He is not worried about the exterior. That's where we spend most of our time. Paul goes to the root of the matter. He's interested in what's in the center, the inner man. That part of us that moves, that part of us that operates, and when it does fail, as it can fail, and in verse 13 you'll find that believers were capable of fainting. And he says, in view of all this, he says, oh, it's my prayer that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See, brethren and sisters, the inner man is the focal point of spiritual growth, but it is also the target of the devil. The inner man is that part of us that will give us the ability to resist temptation, or will be that which will be moved by carnal desires to cause us to succumb to the tempter. And Paul realizes this. And he realizes that if we are going to live in the good of our salvation and in the good of what follows in verses, chapters 4, 5, and 6, and that warfare that is in front of us about the teaching of the home, how the husband is to relate to the wife and how the wife is to the husband, and how the children are to be obedient in subjection to their parents, and how we are to conduct ourselves in the workforce, and on he goes with these truths and these teachings that are to permeate the life of a Christian. He says, if this is going to be true, if this is going to be realized, he says, the inner man has to be strengthened with might. But you'll notice how we are strengthened with might. Notice that little preposition there, in the Spirit. You see, the idea is, or by the Spirit, in the inner man. The word in the inner man, that preposition, is a preposition of motion. It has the idea that the inner man is the recipient or the subject of this strength that's going on. And God says that even though the inner man is the target of the enemy, it is also the recipient or the subject of His might and His strength. Yet sometimes we might ask ourselves the question, why is it at times we feel so weak? Why is it at times we sputter through life and we're not accomplishing those great feats that we'd like to accomplish? Is it because there is no strength? No, we know better than that. You see, there's that other preposition that I've already brought to your attention. It's a preposition by the Spirit. You see, that's the reason why we're exhorted not to quench the Spirit. That's the reason why in this same epistle, Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And if we are going to enjoy such strengths, it must be by the Spirit of God who supplies us with this strength for the inner man. You know, sometimes we have the impression and the feeling that we can do pretty much what we want to do, and it's not going to affect anyone. That we're an island unto ourselves, and what we see, it might affect me, but it won't hurt you. And where I go, it might maybe bring some damage or harm to me, but it doesn't affect you. And what I say, well, that's my business. May I suggest to you that whenever we're debilitated by Satan and by the flesh, it affects another person? You see, I look at it as the inner man, if you might say it this way, just my humble little expression or illustration, as a tank. I don't know how it is in Vancouver, but in Los Angeles we live, if you run out of gas on the freeway, they can give you a citation. And if you're going along, and I came here, and we were coming up in just south of Richmond there, and we went through a tunnel, and there was only one lane open. And I can imagine what it would have been like if we would have ran out of gas right there in the middle of that tunnel with that one lane open. Could I sit there and say, well, it's my fault. I mean, yeah, I ran out of gas, and my tank went dry, but that doesn't bother everybody else. It doesn't affect anybody else. Well, sure will affect everybody else. Cause a tremendous traffic jam. I don't think, brethren and sisters, when we allow our spiritual tank, as it were, to go dry, and we sputter, and we stall, and we come to a stop, we can't say, well, that's just me. That affects the whole assembly. That affects the whole family of God. And I think we have to be careful that we live in the good of what Paul has before us, that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The other supplication that Paul has in mind begins in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, in other words, he's saying if we're being strengthened with might by a Spirit in the inner man, then he says, that is in order that Christ will dwell. You see, the idea is not that Christ is in us. We know that Christ is in us. The moment we trust Him as our Savior, He's in us. But the idea here is he at home within us? And of course, there are many things that can happen in our experiences that can make Christ not feel at home. Anything that is unholy will cause him not to feel at home in us. I'm only going to briefly touch these next things because I'd like to pass on with you a little of the work that we're doing. The third point is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able. Now some say that this is the fourth statement in his prayer, because many say it's in order that we may be able to comprehend, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. In other words, what he is in telling us here is, as we think of the responsibilities that are before us, we need a good footing. He has in before his eyes, he has two metaphors. He has a metaphor of a tree, and he has a metaphor of a foundation or a building. And in the tree, he says, the roots are going down into the fertile soil called love. And as he looks at the foundation, that metaphor of that tower that's being built, he says, that tower is built on the foundation called love. Now, as you and I go through life, and as we seek to live for God and seek to associate with God's people and seek to have a positive influence with them, how is it can we do it? It is only when our roots are well entrenched and the fertile soil of God's love, because that will produce love in my action, love in my thinking, and love in my motives. And how is it then that we can build? How is it then that we can go forth in service with God when the times of storm come and when the temptations come our way and the difficulties come pressing down upon us? And as we were already talking at the outset, how those can we avoid those sinkhole experiences is when we have that foundation. And no matter how high that tower goes, if it's founded on a foundation of love, then he says it will support and it will hold up no matter what we build upon it. And so he is, in his supplication, he is saying to us, in order that he might be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. In other words, he's saying to know the unknowable. To know at least in a measure from a finite mind that which is infinite. And why is that so important? The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You see, the love of Christ is spoken of again in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. But the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us it's the love of Christ that constrains us, that hems us in, that holds us together. But here, it's the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. So not only is the love of Christ that which controls and constrains and holds us, but it's also the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. I think that's important. Because there are times and situations and circumstances that come across our pathway that we don't understand. And we may seek to understand them, or we might pray about them, and we might do all that we can to grasp why this is happening. And when we've come to the end of our resources, and we fall, as it were, mentally and spiritually, emotionally exhausted, we can't go any further. Then we fall not into midair, not into nothingness, but we fall into that which is called the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. My knowledge of why this happens, my understanding of how come, is it now exhausted? But that's just where the love of Christ, as the word, just kicks in. Love of cause passes knowledge. The last thing that the Apostle Paul has in his prayer for these believers, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wonderful thing this is. Paul wouldn't have asked it if it wasn't possible. And yet in a way it isn't possible. None of us, being who we are, can be filled with all of who God is and is infinite. And yet there is that which aspires us on to be filled with the fullness of God. Because you see, I believe what Paul has in mind is this. If I had a glass in front of me, and I was to fill that glass with water, and as I go to pour water in that glass, I find there's some other material or substance in that glass. No matter how much I pour into that glass, water, it will not be filled until I empty the other substance. And what Paul is saying this, I believe, is this. There has to be an emptying of self. Of whatever, anything that is outside of God that I find in my life must be emptied, so that I might be filled with the fullness of God. Truly, this is fully going to be displayed in us when our Lord does come. When in heaven above, every one of us, different sized vessels though we may be, yet every vessel totally full, totally filled with the fullness of God. None of us lacking from His fullness. Trust that God will bless the few thoughts that we have shared with you tonight, and many other things that you can put in that little prayer that Paul made. It's very interesting in your own private study.